Last week, the passage that we looked at had a core message of being doers of the word and not just hearers of it. That was what James focused on and what he was challenging us with as followers and as Christians. And what happens now as he goes, as we continue on in his letter, is James takes that truth. You know, his thought process has been trials, you know, the blessing of trials and temptations and the struggles of life and the hardship of life, the pressures of life. And then he brings it to this calling to be people that actually live out the word of God, to not just merely talk about it or think about it, but to actually do it and live it out. And now he transitions into different aspects of life where he's going to challenge us and he's going to encourage us even on how to actually be doers of the word. That is what James starts processing through throughout the rest of his letter. He's like, I just got done telling you to be doers. Now let's talk about ways that is played out. How does that look? I've said several times since we started this series, the letter of James, very much, it's a practical book of living the Christian life. It's where the rubber meets the road. We're not just talking up here, even though James does do that a lot, and he's going to do that again, where he's talking about these deep theological truths, but he brings it down into the practical, in how do you do this? And that's what he does in the passage that we're going to look at today. And ultimately, what he's doing, is, and when James calls us to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers only, and then as he goes through that, what he's doing is he's making us understand, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, if we claim to be people that are disciples of Christ, then our lives better look different than everybody else's. That's ultimately the command that James is processing through throughout the entirety of the letter is, if you're truly pursuing Jesus, you're going to be different. And that's where the pressure comes in. Because when we think about this series of being under pressure, there are trials and temptations and hardships and all of that. But the greatest source of pressure that a Christian is going to go through in this life is going to be the pressure that they receive going against the flow of everybody else. If you're going to be a doer of the word, you're going to go against the flow of everybody else. Our lives are going to look different. Our marriages should look different. How we parent should look different. How we use the wealth and finances and materials that God gives to us should be different. How we spend our time should be different. That is ultimately what James is proclaiming to us by being doers of the word. We don't form our lives on the foundation of the world's truth. We build our lives upon the truth of what God says in his word. That's what he's saying. And he starts going through that. So the first place that James begins, he starts talking about the pressure we're going to be going through when we choose to be different in how we treat people. You ever notice that people are just some of the greatest pressures in life? You know? And I'm not saying that as a negative, but normally just interacting with people can be the number one place where we are challenged on being doers of the word. Right? Jesus, love everybody. Lord, you don't know this person. Right? Show grace. Lord, you don't know this person. Give forgiveness. Lord, you don't know what this person did. And that's where James starts, as he starts addressing how we as Christians treat one another, especially he focuses on how we treat one another within the church. Not just believers in the church, but even those that come into the church. And that's where James starts. Even today, we deal with a lot of discrimination in our world. There's prejudice. There's hatred that we still deal with today. It's based on multiple things. The class that a person is seen to be in, their ethnicity, their religious backgrounds, whatever it is. And we'll go through more of this as we process through the passage. But James is writing to a society that if we believe there's division today, it doesn't even come close to the division that was happening during James's life. James lived in a society where hatred was not just common, it was celebrated and rejoiced over. The discrimination was insane. And it's not even close to, you know, we still have it today, but we don't even deal with it even as much as they do. And we see this in the Word of God because even Paul had to address this. Paul even spoke when he was writing to the church where he was talking about the divisions between people, talking about the divisions of Jews versus Gentiles and free versus, or slaves versus the free, or rich and poor, or man and woman. I mean, Paul had to go as far as declaring to the church that in Christ, all of these things that divide people in the world, in Christ, there's no division. Like, he had to teach on this and try to get it through the Christians' heads. He's like, stop with the discrimination. Stop with the division. Stop with finding all the reasons to label one another and treat each other different, where Paul had to declare, in Christ, there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile. No such thing as slave or master. There's no such thing as man or woman. And so this is a theme that we see in Scripture that the church was having to deal with when it first began. And we still, again, see it today. We see it today, the labeling that continues on how we view one another. Labeling, or as James calls it here, showing partiality. What James is talking about when he uses this term partiality is he's saying, stop treating people different based upon the label that you place on them according to your own bias. He's basically saying you're looking at one another on the outward appearance and you're labeling them, and by labeling them, you're placing a value on them, and based on your value of them, you're choosing on how you treat them. That's what James is talking about. And we still see that in the world today. We still struggle and have to face labeling with one another. And that is what James is addressing in this. We label with the same ways that they were doing then. We can label people based on their economic status. We can label people based on their educational status. We can label people based on even political issues. And we're going to talk more about this, but I'm just going to say it real quick here right from the beginning, is one of the saddest things that happens in the Christian church today is when Christians, on a political level, label somebody and treat them different because they don't have the same political ideology that you do. This is what we see in our world today and how we treat one another. But it doesn't stop there. We can label people based on race, sex. We can even label people on age and discriminate against people based on age. We can discriminate people based on appearance, by dress. We can label people by being tattooed or how they look. In fact, one of my favorite videos, and you can go to YouTube and look it up, it actually makes me laugh because it's actually a beer commercial. I never heard of the beer. It's over in Europe somewhere, but the commercial is hilarious to me, and maybe you've seen it. But they do a social experiment where they fill a theater full of a bunch of rough-looking bikers. Right? Like, they look like they just came out of the bar, and it's just a complete theater full of these rough-looking bikers, all tattooed and just, you know, and then they leave two empty seats right in the middle. And then they film the people walking in. And it's hilarious watching these young couples walk in all happy. We're going to go see a movie, honey. And they walk around the corner, and they just stop, and they have that, oh, crap. And it's funny because in the couples, you have the man of the group. A lot of times he's just like, I see seats, let's go. And she's like, no, right? And it was this social experiment because it was amazing because they started showing the couples that would leave because of based on the outward appearance. And then they would show the couples that would actually stay. And it was hilarious because to get to their seats, the couples had to climb over these bikers because the bikers, I mean, they were mean looking. Like, they purposely were mean looking. And it was funny because they'd walk to the aisle to be like, I need to get through. And the guy would look at them like, and? You know? And they'd have to, like, literally climb over him to get to their seats. And then they would wait until they got to their seats, and then the theater would erupt with applause. These bikers would applaud. Because they actually were brave enough to go set, you know, because they didn't base their decision on the label. But we do the same today, don't we? We see certain people, and by their outward appearance, we instantly make a judgment call based on what we see and what we perceive. We determine their worth and their value based on the outward appearance, and that's what James is talking about. He's saying, don't show partiality. And so let's jump into how James processes this. So right off the bat in verse 1, James declares, he says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. There's a lot of importance and truth here just packed into one verse. But notice again, James is speaking to Christians. This is not to the entirety of the world. He's speaking directly to Christians. My brothers, pay attention to this. It's another one of those pay attention statements. He's grabbing their attention to say, don't jump over this. And he says, showing no partiality, and he connects it to the faith that we have in Jesus. Remember what I said, what he's talking about with partiality is he's saying, James is saying, do not determine the value of another person based on your perceived bias on their outward appearance or their circumstances. James is saying, as Christians, we never look at somebody based on anything other than this one important truth. This is it. One important truth. When we look at another individual, do not base their value based on what you see. Base it on what God has declared. And God has declared that every human being is made in the image of God. That's what ultimately we as Christians have to understand. Our determination of another person's value is never based on the way they look, the way they act, the way they dress, or any other bias that we place upon them, because everyone's value as a human being is found in one place and one place only, that we are all image bearers of God. And so James is connecting this to their faith and to our faith. He's presenting an oil and water situation. He's presenting an oil and water situation. He's basically saying to us, you cannot claim faith in Jesus Christ and then treat people differently. The two can't go together. It's impossible. To truly walk and stand in our faith in Jesus means we cannot show partiality to anyone. And I love what he says here because he connects it to who Jesus is. He doesn't connect it to what Jesus ultimately has done. He connects it to who Jesus is. Show no partiality because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he adds this, the Lord of glory. Here's what's amazing about what James is saying here. First, James is declaring the deity of Jesus. He's reminding the readers, Jesus wasn't just some prophet. Jesus wasn't some good teacher. Jesus wasn't just some good guy. Jesus is God. He is the Lord of glory. And by reminding us of who Jesus is, at the same time, we can be reminded of truly what Jesus has done. So picture this. James is saying, do not treat anyone by their outward appearance, because remember that Jesus, he's the Lord of glory. He is the one that laid his glory aside in order to enter into humanity. And when Jesus chose to enter humanity, he chose to do it by taking labels upon himself that would cause many professing Christians to reject him. You ever thought about that? Many of the labels that Jesus took upon himself, even by entering humanity, there are professing Christians that potentially would even reject Jesus because of his outward appearance. And that's what James is reminding us of. In Isaiah, the prophet actually tells us that there was nothing beautiful or majestic about Jesus. In fact, the prophet Isaiah says there was nothing that would attract us to Jesus. Think about the labels that Jesus entered into and the way people could show partiality towards him based on his outward appearance. Jesus made the choice to be born into poverty. Jesus made the choice to not be born into a rich family, but instead to be born to a peasant, to a simple carpenter who came from a town called Nazareth. In fact, Jesus was labeled even by one of his own disciples. when the disciples were being called and they said, hey, come see this Jesus. Where's he from? He's from Nazareth. And it's recorded in the Gospels that the response was, can anything good come from there? Jesus was being labeled and shown partiality even by his disciples when they were being called. Jesus was labeled a glutton. He was labeled a drunk. Jesus was labeled a sinner. Jesus was even labeled as somebody demon-possessed based on what people were seeing as his outward appearance. Isn't it amazing that when we think about partiality and how we treat other people, the exalted Lord of glory chose to become one of the least of these in order for the least of these, being us, to be exalted with him. And this is where James is starting this discourse of, this is why we don't show partiality. This is why we don't treat people differently. Because look at what Jesus has done and who he is. He is the Lord of glory. But it's not just that, because James is declaring that Jesus is God. And now we also have to look, what do we know about God when it comes to this? Three different times in the New Testament alone, in Romans, in Ephesians, in Colossians, we are told, word for word, God does not show favoritism. Three different times we are told that God does not show favoritism. And again, this is what James is reminding us of. If God doesn't show favoritism, if God doesn't show partiality, then as a Christian, what gives us the right to think we can? Show no partiality when it comes to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we see this also in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when God is calling David to be the new king of Israel, and there's this moment, we find it in 1 Samuel, where the prophet Samuel comes and God tells him, go anoint the new king. And those of you that are familiar with the story, The David's father brings all the boys in, right? He's like, cool, let me get the oldest. And he brings all the boys in, and all the boy, the first son, is tall and muscular, and he just looks like a king. And Samuel's in, you know, it's like, that has to be the new king. And God tells him, nope, nope. Like every son that comes in, nope, nope, nope. To the point the father's standing there, David's father's standing there, and Samuel's like, you got any more? And I'm paraphrasing. Yeah, we got the runt. He's out taking care of the sheep, right? Samuel, go get the runt, right? And Samuel, he's wrestling with this, because Samuel is looking at all these other sons and he's like, why none of these? And God tells him, God declares to Samuel, he says, Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And see, this is what James is talking about, is we as human beings have to face the fact that our tendency, our go-to default setting is to judge people on what we perceive, what we see, and label them based on that. And then once we get a label, then we determine how we treat them. And this is what we're told about God. God doesn't do that. God does not show favoritism or partiality. God does not look on the outward appearance or the way that we perceive to be. He looks at the heart of a person. So James starts with the command. He says, don't do this. Now he gives the illustration. He goes on in verses 2 and 3. So in verses 2 or 3, he gives this illustration where he says, now imagine if someone, a rich man, comes into your church. Now, I want us to realize that this illustration, James is not condemning them for something specifically that they're doing. Chances are this is happening, but he's not saying, hey, remember when that rich man would come in? He's giving an if statement. He's not making this an exhaustive list of how we show partiality. While this is addressing rich and poor, this isn't exhaustive. But he's giving an illustration here to back up what he just got done saying. He's saying, now imagine a rich man comes into your church, and he's got a gold ring and fine clothes. Now we have to understand the language here. This is what's interesting about culture. In that culture, to wear a gold ring was like a symbol of wealth. It would be like us today, we have to have our name brand clothing. Like it was a symbol of prosperity. It was a symbol of I'm an important person. And what's interesting about the language here is it's translated as a gold ring, but the translation actually would present somebody that has multiple rings, all like rings on every finger. Like this is somebody coming in with multiple rings to show this is how important I am. And this is why this is important, because in that culture, wearing a ring, like I said, shows that you had high status. In fact, historians have shown that, and it's funny that I was thinking about sharing this because Mike Dominic came in and he's just like, hey, I was reading it, said this. I was like, quit stealing my sermon stuff, dude. So I didn't get this from you. So don't think. But actually in that culture, you could actually go rent rings to go to a party so you could look more important. Like that's how much of a status symbol this was you could go and rent a ring so you could be seen as more important than you really were. And so James is presenting like this extensive, wealthy person walks into the church. And then he says, and then a poor man comes in. And he says in shabby clothes. Now we got to get this right. Shabby here is not the way this is being translated in the original language. This does not mean it's just a person that woke up and put on some sloppy clothes and came to church. This word shabby actually would be a beggar. In our context, it would be someone like this. In our context, it would be somebody walks through our doors that just woke up in the box underneath the bridge where they've been sleeping for the last 3 months and came to church. That's the mindset here of what James is saying. This isn't just somebody with sloppy dress. This is a person that's walking in, and man, they're going to smell. And they're going to be dirty. And they are not going to look like they are in their Sunday best whatsoever. In fact, they're going to look like somebody that just literally crawled out of the gutter, is what James is saying. And he's contrasting the two extremes, the extremely wealthy and then the beggar that walks in. He says, now if you do this and all of a sudden you pay attention to the rich man, you come and in our context it would be you rush over to them and say, oh, we're so glad you're here. Please come in. We want to give you the best seat. Can I get you a cup of coffee? Can I show you around the church? Can I answer any of your questions? What can I do for you to make you feel like you're welcomed and wanted here? That's what James is talking about. You're basically catering. You're falling all over yourself to try to win the approval of the rich person. And then in his language, James says, you look at the poor man and you can stand in the corner. Or you know what, if you're tired and you want to sit down, you can just sit down here at my feet. And he's presenting this contrast here. Now again, this isn't just about rich and poor, because we can label people for many reasons. Again, this is an economic one. We can label somebody based off their status or how we think they're going to benefit us. In fact, I have to confess this. When we first started our church plant, I actually was convicted by this passage of Scripture. Not because I mistreated, or I don't think I mistreated anybody else, but God convicted me on how my attitude was towards somebody else. When we first started our church plant, we weren't even in Tilford yet. We started in a house, we then went to Tilford, and then we finally got the building. We were still in the house, so we were just starting out. And I remember the Sunday that there was somebody and I won't say who it was, but it was somebody that was very well known in our county, very prominent person in our county, a very influential person in our county. And I remember thinking to myself when they walked in the door, oh, this is going to be great for us. Like, man, if people start hearing that they're coming here, oh, man, if they go out and start telling people about our church, oh, this is going to be great for us. And all of a sudden, in my own heart, I started having thoughts of, what do I need to do to make sure they keep coming? Notice I wasn't making that determination for their benefit. I was making that determination on, what can you do for me? What can you do for the church? What can you provide us? How are you going to benefit us? And we can do that. Economic status. Are you going to make me look better if I'm friends with you? Are people going to look up to me more if they know I hang out with you? Is it going to make me feel more important if I can say these people are my friends? That's ultimately what James is talking about. It's looking at other people and treating them a certain way because of, out of selfish reasons, I want to benefit from that in some way. We can label people based on backgrounds. What's their last name? Is their last name known? Is it not known? Is it known for good reasons or bad reasons? Are there people that could walk in the church that are known for certain things, and we say to ourselves, yeah, we don't know if we necessarily want to be associated with them. We can label people based off their history and what they're known for. We can base it off of, where does that person come from? Where do they live? Are they somebody that in our community is known as, hey, they're building the nice big house on the edge of town, or they come from the apartment complex that maybe I don't know if we want to have that hassle here. We can label people based on their struggles and their addictions. Ah, that person has a drug addiction or a history of drug addiction. I don't know if I really want to be associated with that individual. That's known as the town drunk, or they have mental health issues, and I don't know if I really want to deal with that. We can place labels on people based on lifestyle. Again, how they dress, what they look like, how they smell, what we saw them doing the night before. We can actually, potentially, in our fallen nature, have people walk into our lives or even walk into the church and maybe not say it outwardly, but inwardly sit there and go, why are they here? This is what James is talking about, is when we have a reaction to someone based on the labels that we place on them. And again, one of the biggest ones that I think we see it in our world today is how much division there is, even in the hearts of Christians, when we look at people that have a different political idea than us. I have labeled them that they are not even worth my time, worth my conversation, worth my grace, worth my anything, because we do not agree. See, we have to understand that the labels that we put on people end up producing the way that we treat people. And if we treat people differently based upon the labels that we place on them, you have to understand that once we do that, we're guilty of the sin of snobbery. We become Christian snobs. This is what James is talking about. We can't walk in our faith in Jesus Christ the way that we're called to if we're busy being Christian snobs. That's what James is talking about. Now, some might hear these words right now and you might be saying, well, I don't actively mistreat anyone. I've never looked at anybody and told them to sit at my feet. I would never do such a thing. But can I challenge us with something that I know I'm guilty of myself? I may never actively, outwardly mistreat anybody, but I can put labels on someone and in such a way make a determination that I don't actively mistreat them, but I can actively avoid them. And that's what we see happen. That's what we see a lot of times, even within the church. That's not the type of person I associate with. That's not the type of person that I'm comfortable with or familiar with. And that's what James is talking about. We can't show partiality, meaning we can't treat people differently based upon the labels that we place on them. James gives the illustration, and then in verse 4, he gives us the warning. He kind of brings it all into the summary of what's really happening if we do show partiality. He says in verse 4, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So basically, he's making the summary statement here. He's saying, listen, if you show partiality, here's what's happened. What's happened is you've made a distinction. You've concluded within yourself who that person is based on what you see. You have made a determination of who that person is based on your perception of their outward appearance. And by making that distinction, you have become a judge, meaning you have now acted upon that conclusion. This is ultimately what he's saying this partiality is. You have determined a person's worth. You have labeled them based on what you think about them, and now you've become a judge by treating them different, acting differently towards them than you would somebody else that maybe has a different label. And he tells us when that happens, we're being motivated by evil thoughts. Basically, we're being motivated by our corrupt nature. James is just shining the spotlight right now. And that's what I want us to understand. Like, all of us at some point in time have done this. There is nobody that's perfect when it comes to this. And let's just put that out on the table. All James is doing is just shining the spotlight so that we can recognize it, because he wants us to be doers of the word. He's not condemning. He's actually blessing the Christians by pointing it out. And what I want us to understand this morning also is that James is not condemning them for how they treated the rich man. The way they treated the rich man was not the problem. That is not the issue. It is not wrong for us to treat a person the way that they treated the rich man in the illustration. The problem was how they chose to treat the poor man. If they would have treated the poor man the same way they did the rich man, it wouldn't have been an issue. That's what James is getting at. He's not condemning them. He's not saying, hey, you need to be a snob to the rich person. Treat the poor person better. He's like, no, treat them the same. Treat them exactly the same because they are both made in the image of God. That's what James is ultimately declaring. Treat them the same. Now, James goes on in the rest of this passage and he gives us reasons not to show partiality. He pretty much has already made it clear why not to, but he goes deeper with it. And here's the reasons why we should not show partiality. Verse 5, reason number 1, we should not show partiality because of the grace of God. We as Christians should never show partiality because of the grace of God. Notice what he says in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Now, when you read that, you might say, well, wait a minute, where in there is he talking? Does he even use the word grace? But everything about that verse screams God's grace. First, he reminds us of being beloved. Remember last week, if you were here, I said, James is saying some hard things, and he starts it by saying, remember, you're beloved, you're loved, you're highly esteemed. It's going to sting a little bit, but remember your position. And he does it again. My beloved brothers, remember, you're highly loved, you're highly esteemed, you are loved by God. But then he says, has God not chosen? That statement right there screams of the grace of God. Because none of us are sitting here today, none of us are even breathing without the grace of God. And James is reminding us of the grace of God. Now there's some practical applications and there's some spiritual applications to what he's saying about God's grace. First, the practical applications. James is clear in what he's saying, and if you look throughout human history of the church, if you look out the history of the church, more poor people have come to know Jesus than rich. If you go to most churches, they are going to be full of people, especially around the world where we see the church exploding. More poor people, when it comes to financial, come to know Jesus than rich. Now, that does not mean that rich do not come to know Jesus. That's not what James is saying at all. But what he's saying is rich people, unfortunately, have a bigger hurdle for some reason to put their faith in Jesus because they put more trust and confidence in the material things that they have. And what James is saying is the poor are actually blessed. A person in this life that is actually poor is blessed when it comes to the gospel because they have one less hurdle they have to get over in order to take hold of Jesus. Because what happens with most rich people is we focus on what we already have and what we can accomplish ourselves. In fact, Jesus wrestled with this. Remember, in Jesus' ministry, he actually interacted with the rich young ruler. What must I do to have eternal life? Jesus told him. Forsake your wealth. Let go of your confidence in your wealth. Give it away. Don't build your life upon your wealth. And the scripture tells us that he walked away sad because he didn't want to give it up for Jesus. We see this throughout the Gospels, that this truth that James is reminding us of. In fact, what's amazing about Jesus' ministry and what we see him saying here is Jesus actually embraced the people that many of us today would probably be quick to shun. And I'm not saying that. I think about that myself. Jesus hung out with the prostitutes and the sinners and the drinkers and the partiers and the lepers. Jesus hung out with the people that a lot of churches in our world today would have them walk through the door and say, you need to go. In fact, I remember meeting a pastor once that, and I'm not condoning his sin whatsoever, but this pastor actually fell into adultery and his marriage ended and he was still in the town with the woman that he ended up having the affair with. And him and they got married and because she got pregnant. And it was this big deal, a lot of hurt and there was a lot of pain and there was a lot of all of this that was going on with it. And after a few years, the pastor was like, he was struggling trying to get reconnected with God and reconnected with the church. And he calls another church in town on a Sunday morning, and the pastor picks up and he says, hey, I'm just letting you know, my new wife, you know the story, my new wife and I were thinking about coming to church at your church today. I'm just calling, would that be okay? And the pastor at the other church says to him, he's like, I don't understand why you're asking. Of course, you are welcome to be here. And the pastor that had the affair said, well, the reason I'm calling is because we have tried five other churches. He's like, we have actually been stopped at the door and told we're not welcome here. My wife couldn't handle it one more time. That's why I'm calling. Right? Like, Jesus embraced the people that many times we label and sometimes shun. And Jesus said, no, you're the ones that need to come. So there's this practical application. But then there's a spiritual application about God's grace here. Because whether you realize it or not, and if you're a believer in Jesus, then at some point in time you did realize this, every single one of us stand in poverty before Almighty God. We are the poor of the world. Because every single one of us is poor before a holy God, spiritually. And God has the right to label us. He's the only one that has the right to label us. In fact, in Scripture, we are told those labels. We are labeled sinner, wicked, defiled, enemy, objects of wrath. We are labeled spiritually dead. We are the poor of this world. But yet Jesus is reminding us that God chose the poor, the spiritually poor, and he did not show partiality towards us, but instead he gave us grace. Why do we not show partiality towards anybody else? Because God didn't show partiality to us. Because none of us had the right to come to him in the first place. The Bible tells us we are saved by grace, and we can't boast in that. In fact, Peter goes as far as saying, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't walk around with this high view of yourself. Instead, look at yourself with sober judgment based upon your faith, which God has given to you by his grace. This is why we don't show partiality, because we understand the grace that God has shown to us. In fact, one theologian said it this way that was convicting to me even after I read it. He says, a church and or a person that shows partiality is not a church or a person who magnifies the grace of God. This is why we don't show partiality, because of the grace God has given to us. Because as a believer in Jesus, we better understand and believe that when we stand before the cross of Jesus, the ground is level for everyone. There is no one better and no one least. We all stand equal before a holy God. And that God chose not to show partiality towards us, so we better not show partiality towards others. The second reason he gives us not to show partiality is in verses 6 and 7. He says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich, or the rich are the ones that oppress you. They're the ones that are dragging you into court. They're the ones that are blaspheming the name of God. This is a practical reason not to show partiality. Basically what James is saying is, why are you chasing after the approval? Why are you catering for the approval of the people that are actually mistreating you in the first place? You ever notice how sometimes we can do that? Because we want to benefit from a relationship, so we cater to somebody that could really care less about us in the first place. But we do that. We see it in teenagers all the time, but you know what? We see it in adults too. I'm going to cater to how they want me to behave and what they want from me because I just want to be accepted by them. And that's what James is talking about. He's like, stop showing partiality, trying to win the approval of someone that's mistreating you anyways. He's not condemning again. And realize this is, you know, we have to understand he's not condemning the rich here. You can't walk away from this and say James is saying, well, I need to treat the poor better. I need to treat the rich worse. No. Treat them the same. That's what he's getting at. Treat them the same. Treat the person that agrees with you the same way you treat the person that doesn't agree with you. Treat them the same. That's what James is saying. It's not about lessening one to exalt the other. It's equality in how you treat people. Don't show partiality. So this practical reason. The last one, as we bring all this together, is in my opinion, one of the biggest ones we need to wrestle with, because you have the grace of God, you have this practical reason on how people treat us, but the last one is James says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. The third reason we do not show partiality is simply because of the law of Christ. And I'll explain what I mean by that, but the grace of God is reason number one. This treatment of people is reason number two. And finally, it's the law of Christ. This is why we don't show partiality. James makes this great declaration where he brings the focus on the royal law. When he says the royal law, what James is saying is there is a law that is given by the king, and that law governs every other law. That's why it is the royal law. It governs everything else. And as Christians this morning, we need to ask ourselves, is this law what is governing my life? This is what the royal law is. James quotes part of it. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is reason number three we don't show partiality, because as followers of Jesus, this is the royal law we are called to follow. We are called to follow the royal law that loves God with everything we have and then love others equally by showing no partiality. You know what I love about the great command that says love your neighbor as yourself is I think James is actually being, he's making his defense here, because I think he might have somebody that's reading his words and say, well, you know what, James, I am living out the royal law. I'm showing love to my neighbor, and I can't help it if my neighbor's the rich guy. Look how good I'm doing. That is my neighbor. Because here's what's interesting about loving our neighbor. I think there's a lot of human beings that would shout, I love that commandment. I am good with that commandment. We're good with loving our neighbor as long as I get to pick who my neighbor is. But I think if we got honest with ourselves, that's an easy commandment to follow as long as I get to pick who my neighbor is. Lord, I have no problem loving the person of influence that walks in the door. But Lord, if the person walks through the door, smells a little bit, can't really love them, Lord. If they look a little bit off, I can't love them the same way, Lord. But that is what James is getting to the heart at. We are called to live out the royal law according to Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he establishes the royal law, and then he reminds us of the significance of this royal law. Because he tells us, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of all of it. He goes on and says, if you know, you commit adultery but you don't commit murder, or vice versa, however you do, you want to look at that. He's like, basically, you've become a transgressor of the law. So what James is doing now is he summarizes this and he brings it all together. He's reminding us again of the seriousness of partiality. So it's real easy for me to look at certain actions and certain sins and say that they don't matter as much. But notice what James is doing. He's combining, he's linking, he's showing. Don't pretend that partiality is some lesser than. He's linking it with things like adultery and murder. Right? And we can do that as followers of Jesus. We can have God show us things in our lives and say, God, yeah, that's not really that good, but it's not as bad as. It could be so much worse. And what James is doing is he's putting them together. He's linking it together to say, but this is how serious this is. If you fall at one point, if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking all of it. And he's reminding us, now hear me, because this is the good news of all of this. He's reminding us that it's impossible for us to keep the law. Nobody should be able to read those words of James and walk away from it going, yeah, I'm doing good. What he's saying is we're all transgressors. We're all lawbreakers. None of us can be justified by keeping the law. Because remember what Jesus says. Jesus says if you lust after someone, you've committed adultery. And if you treat somebody different and call them a fool, you're actually guilty of murder. That's what James is doing. He's linking it here to say, this is serious. None of us are justified by keeping the law. But this is the good news, Because when we see that we are lawbreakers and we are transgressors of the law, that should cause every single one of us to run to our Savior. See, the issue is if you're feeling guilty about being a lawbreaker, you're still trying to fulfill the law yourself instead of trusting in the one who did it for you. When I read the words, I'm a lawbreaker, that doesn't make me think I better try harder. That makes me think I better run to Jesus. Because he's the one that fulfilled the law for me. James is reminding us of what God has done for us. Remember, God has shown you grace. God did not show partiality towards you. So if we understand that, if we understand that Jesus took us, lawbreakers and sinners and transgressors, and yet he chose to not mistreat us by showing partiality towards us, then he's saying that's going to make it so you don't show partiality to others. He ends this by saying in verse 12, he says, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. He's grounding us once again in the law. He started out calling it the royal law. Now he's calling it the law of liberty. He's saying, as Christians, you are still under the law. But you're not under the law that condemns you. You are now under the law that frees you. That's why he calls it the law of liberty. You are under the law of freedom. Because Jesus has set you free. What has Jesus set you free from? This law of liberty, Jesus has set you free from the penalty of sin. He has set you free from the power of sin. And when you choose to be doers of the word and to follow him, you will see how he is freeing you from the presence of sin. You will see your life changing as you follow Jesus. So what James is reminding us, he's saying, listen, when you treat people the way you treat them based on how God has treated you. God has freed you, so speak and so act as someone that understands that you are free. Because this is what God has done for you. And realize that we will be judged by this law of freedom. We will not be judged for the penalty of sin, but we are going to be judged on how we use the freedom God gave to us. That's what James is saying. Speak and act as though you understand that you will be judged. How did you use the freedom I gave you? And part of the way we will be judged is, how did you treat others? That's what James is saying. How will you be judged? How you treat others? As he ends it, James says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He's showing us, he's reminding us of the seriousness of what this would be like without Jesus. See, because he's saying a person that shows no mercy will never get mercy. Right? He's reminding us of where we could be. As Christians, we're not there. We are under mercy. But he's reminding us that if we choose to live in such a way where we don't show mercy to others, we're living like we've never experienced the mercy of Christ. If I treat people differently and less than, it means I'm living in a way that I don't understand what Christ has done for me and the mercy that he has shown to me. He screams this, mercy triumphs over judgment, because he's reminding us of where we as Christians must boast. God's mercy has triumphed for us. So because his mercy has triumphed for us, we are called to extend that mercy to others. And the way we do that is we show kindness and goodwill in action to the people around us, meaning we receive them, we embrace them, we help them, we love them, we do for them what Christ has done for us. Because how we choose to treat others shows that we understand what God has done for you. That is what James is saying. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up as we prepare to end this, and I'm going to have them play and us worship, and then as soon as they're done, we are going to partake of communion together. But as we close with this final song, just hear me on this. Don't sit there and say, oh, we're almost done. Let me get my stuff together. Let's prepare to go or whatever with that. Stay with me just for another moment, because as they prepare to play, as this song plays, I want to encourage you to prepare your heart for the table that we're about to partake in. We're going to partake of communion. This table represents God does not show partiality, because everyone is welcome to the table. All that is required is that you trust in Jesus Christ. The table does not show partiality. Everyone is welcomed. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus, If you have never put your faith in Jesus, God does not show partiality. He does not show favoritism. His hand is extended to you. His mercy is extended to you. His forgiveness, his eternal life, his love. He is extending the hand to you to have the same ability to say what everybody else said this morning when we sang those songs about being a child of God. He shows no favoritism. All you have to do is believe and receive. Believe in Jesus' death for your sins and his resurrection. Believe and receive him as Lord of your life. This is extended to you if you do not know Jesus. For the believer this morning, don't just automatically check out. This table represents not your redemption, but it still speaks of mercy. The table that we are about to partake in, this communion table, the mercy that God extends to you is not the power of redemption. It's the power to live the gospel in your life. It's the power to be conformed to the image of God. It's the power to be who Jesus has called you to be. When you partake of the table, you are announcing your trust in the grace and power and mercy of God to be conformed to the image of Christ. Prepare your heart to receive the table. So as we sing and we worship, I just encourage you, spend time in prayer if you must. Go to the prayer room if you need to pray with somebody. Come to the altar, but prepare your heart. Worship and sing. However you need to prepare, be prepared to receive from the table that shows no partiality.